Well, it's definitely great to be able to deliver a message to you again this morning. I've been in youth ministry since 2000. I love what I get to do, not just with the youth, but also with children's ministry too. But I've been in it since 2000, and there is one person who has greatly influenced my development in youth ministry, and it was a guy by the name of Mike Iaconelli. Mike was a trendsetter and a modernizer for youth ministry. He also co-founded another organization called Youth Specialties. Youth Specialties puts out youth ministry resources, other things of that nature, and they also have conferences for youth ministers. I've been to a couple of those, but in 2003, I received a phone call from them asking to come help out with a conference in Charlotte, just to help out with registration, some of the other things that were going on there. So I go, my conference fees waived, I do the work, and just by luck, I was able to meet Mike and talk to him for a little while. And he took the stage that night, that opening night, and he said these words: "If I died right this minute, I would be able to say, God, what a ride, what a ride." Mike died 6 days later. He was 61. And there were some things that hit me the day that I found out all of this information. I was reminded of how Mike had radically changed my view on one person from Scripture. And this message this morning is birthed from reflecting on this one person. The person is Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples, and I think a lot of us give Thomas a first name that he didn't have, and that is Doubting Thomas. Hopefully by the time we finish this morning, you'll have a different outlook on Thomas and maybe be able to take a few examples from his life and apply them to your own life. Most of what we know about Thomas comes from the book of John. In John chapter 11, verses 7 through 16, we get a little snapshot of Thomas. Let me set the scene. Jesus' friend, Lazarus, has died, and now he's ready to go back and visit the family in Judea. In verse 8, the disciples are like, "Hey, Jesus, are you really sure that's what you want to do? Because the last time we were there, they tried to kill you. I'm not sure this is the greatest idea to follow through with." Jesus informs them that Lazarus is just sleeping. Then some of the disciples respond with, "Well, if he's sleeping, he's going to wake up." And Jesus realized that they're just, you know, they've got fear. They don't want to go. They're still just trying to get out of going to Judea. Jesus tells them that Lazarus is dead, and what is about to happen is so that they can see and believe. Then in verse 16, Thomas speaks up. "Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go that we may die with him.'" How many of you really want your friends to put you in danger? I bet there were some whispers among the disciples aimed towards Thomas to stop the crazy talk. "We don't want to go there. There's a chance we're going to die." But Thomas is reacting in a way that God created him. He is a realist, seeing situations and life for what it is. Here, Thomas voices a sense of helplessness, but he isn't a coward. He recognized the danger in Judea, but he's willing to follow with Jesus if that is what was required. It's realism mixed with courage. Thomas shows us that human problems can crowd out the divine, and as a result, helplessness can reign. So, how do we help ourselves and others with this? The human problem here was the feeling of helplessness of what might happen. In this situation, it led to fear. It wasn't a guarantee that they were going to lose their life, but they were more focused on the problem at hand. So what will all this do? It crowds out the divine, and Jesus even spoke to this by informing this would help build their faith. When this happens, feelings of fear and helplessness can gain a foothold and will make life difficult. I find it interesting that in the very next verse, it shows their arrival in Judea. There wasn't a whole lot of discussion or any discussion on the issue after Thomas spoke up. Sometimes when we're scared and unsure, we may need to be the voice of truth and courage for others who maybe are experiencing fear, and maybe they have some feelings of helplessness. We can be the mouthpiece for God to speak truth into someone's life, and we can bring courage to others who need it. Later on, Thomas shows up again in John chapter 4. Jesus tells the disciples, God's house has many rooms, and if that wasn't true, then why would he go and prepare a place there? Christ even tells them they know the way to the place he's going. And once again, we have Thomas speaking up. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Thomas is being a realist again. I don't know where you're going, so how can I know how to get there? It sounds like a question any of us would have. Have any of you ever been given bad directions? My mom gives some of the worst directions in the world. Growing up, she would give me grocery lists from time to time to go to the grocery store. This is the woman who gave me a grocery list that had Irish potatoes listed on it. I go to the grocery store, I can't find Irish potatoes, so I call my aunt and she informs me to get Idaho potatoes and I would be just fine. This is the same woman who gave my wife, Debbie, some directions on how to get to the beach one year. I was sleeping. I feel Debbie hit me. I wake up and I'm like, what is wrong with you? She's like, look at these directions. See if you can figure out what this means. So I look down at the directions and I see this. Turn right at the old Lowe's building. If your directions ever include turn at the old anything, you might want to reconsider how you give directions. And I'm looking at it and I'm going, old Lowe's building. I've been this way countless times. I could drive this in my sleep and I have no idea what she's talking about. But I told Debbie, I said, keep on going because I know we're on the right path, but just keep on going and maybe I can figure out what she means. So we're going down the road and sure enough, way back up off on a hill is an old abandoned Lowe's building. But there's no right turn. All you do is just kind of go around a curve. And I was like, Mom, you give some bad directions. But in this verse, Thomas is asking for a roadmap. There are two things Thomas wants to know. He wanted to know the destination and the way. You cannot have one without the other. Jesus is speaking in a metaphor, but Thomas, as a realist, sees the metaphor as a physical journey, as a real journey that Jesus is talking about. Thomas has set Christ up for one of the most quoted verses in Scripture. Christ stops with all the metaphors and he goes straight for the realist's heart. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Since we're not part of the Jewish culture of Jesus' time, we may miss something in this dialogue, in this exchange that is extremely important. The Jewish people viewed the first five books of the Bible as their law. Over time, religious leaders made this law the way and the only way. It became more important than following the one who gave it, which was God. Once Thomas hears Jesus' words, he should have made a couple connections. Jesus is saying, you've been taught to follow the law first and God second, even though the law came from God. Jesus says, follow me first and work on the other second. Get the order right. Following the law becomes a means to an end where you're trying to live out the law by your own efforts. A dynamic relationship with God gets swallowed up in keeping rules, and it becomes frustrating and legalistic. It can lead to you feeling like less of a person because you fail. It's similar to New Year's resolutions. I'm sure some of you made some resolutions, but you've not kept them. You may have gotten frustrated at yourself. Being legalistic meant you might turn someone away from Christ or God because of some rule or legalist idea that you have. In one sentence, Jesus is trying to get Thomas and us to see the importance of following him first. Jesus is saying people have spent way too much time trying to follow the physical, which is the law, and have sacrificed the relationship with the one who gave it. A relationship with Christ isn't just directions for life, but a journey you live by truth. Earlier, I said my mom gave Debbie written directions. She wasn't there with her to guide her along the way, but I was there. I knew the way. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he wants us to see he's not just a person who gives advice and directions. Jesus makes the journey with us, leading, strengthening, and guides us personally. He doesn't just tell us the way, but he is the way. How did the statement Jesus made come about? It came about because Thomas asked one simple question. So what can we learn from Thomas? Always go to the source. Always go to the source. The source is Christ. Don't be ashamed if you've got questions, but allow your questions to direct you back to the right source, even if it means you have to wait some time to get an answer. I want to share a very personal story with you. As I mentioned in the past, my personal email is storyteller1025. The actual name storyteller comes from the idea of actually wanting to tell stories. This desire is deeply connected to some very important memories. Growing up, I spent a good bit of time with my grandfather due to my parents' work schedule. There were numerous opportunities for me to hang out with him. He instilled in me the desire to do well in school, but there was something else he instilled in me. He instilled in me the desire to tell a good story. If you can make it funny, or if you can get a great point across, then that's wonderful. But if you can do both, you've done something pretty amazing. There are numerous stories I can recall from my grandfather. He was a heavy smoker and eventually developed lung cancer. The doctors told him if he continued to smoke, it would make it worse. A lot of people tried to get him to stop, but he wouldn't listen. As a kid, I did the only thing I knew that I could do, and that was to take matters into my own hands. I hid his cigarettes from him, only to have my grandmother call my house and ask where I hid them. I don't know why I was the first one that they called, but I was. As time went on, I had to watch my grandfather go through a lot of pain and a lot of doctor's visits. He didn't have the same energy he once had. If I asked, he always had a story to share, but his stories were shorter. On Sunday, October the 25th, 1987, I woke up ready to celebrate my birthday. As I made my way towards the kitchen, the phone rang. My grandmother called my mom saying she couldn't get my grandfather to wake up. I can vividly recall everything about that day. We went to their house. I saw my grandfather lying motionless in bed. The ambulance pulled up to the house, and not wanting to see what was about to happen, I ran outside and I climbed up a tree. This tree was one that I'd always climbed, but for whatever reason, I ascended this tree higher than I'd ever gone before. With tears running down my face, I thought I could be closer to heaven, and by extension, God would be able to hear my prayers better. I begged God not to let my grandfather die on my birthday. A couple things I uttered that day was, why did it have to be this day of all days, and please not today? I watched as they loaded my grandfather into the ambulance and drove away. My grandfather was dead, and I didn't feel like God responded to me that day. For years, trying to celebrate my birthday was difficult. I just went through the motions. I tried to smile through all of it, tried to drown myself in all the fun, but secretly, it just made me angry at God, because it was so difficult to celebrate my own birthday. Then in 1994, 7 years later, something amazing happened. There were a couple friends who noticed a distinct change in my behavior as my birthday approached. They walked with me through this time, and some even pointed me back to God. I talked with my mother about everything, and after years of anger and frustration, through tears, I was able to go back to God, the source, in prayer about it. I still had unanswered questions, but knew I had to point them back to God. I spent 7 years refusing to go to the source about this one event for a better understanding. God answered me, and I can sum it up this way. My grandfather was evidence of certain consequences because of choices he made. But he was also evidence of God's mercy. What God gave me that day back in 1987 was a gift of mercy so that I didn't have to see my grandfather suffer anymore. Maybe God tried to reveal it to me that day. Maybe I just wasn't paying attention, or maybe I was too hard-headed to see it. But we have to take our questions to the source, and that's God. I cannot guarantee the answer you'll get or the time frame in which God will answer you, but I know that I wish I had continued going to God with my questions about that day. Thomas didn't refuse to take his questions to God, and neither should we. Those 7 years may have played out differently for me, but understand, God welcomes questions. Let's look at another event in Thomas's life from John chapter 20. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Thomas also had to deal with the death of a close friend, and that was Jesus. The resurrected Jesus had appeared to the disciples, but Thomas wasn't present with them. Why wasn't Thomas with them? Thomas had spent 3 years growing close to Jesus. He saw many amazing miracles take place, and as a realist, this helped Thomas believe in Jesus. Now Jesus is gone, and he's overwhelmed with grief and sadness. His reality has been shattered. Thomas had withdrawn himself from fellow believers. When sorrow and sadness creep into our lives, we have a tendency to shut people out and not be with others. As seen with Thomas, when we do these things, we miss certain things. In the midst of sadness and sorrow, do not withdraw. When we gather with other believers during our times of sadness and sorrow, may be the time that we're most likely to see Christ face to face. After the disciples share their story about seeing a resurrected Jesus, Thomas says he wants proof. Thomas is a realist, knows Jesus is dead, and therefore wants to put his finger in the nail marks and his hand in Jesus' side in order to believe this amazing story. A realist needs proof. Jesus shows up where Thomas was hanging out, and we pick up in John chapter 20, verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, that's Jesus, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And this is where people get the term doubting Thomas. But it just sounds so negative to me. We've seen from other events in Thomas' life that he believed in Jesus, he trusted him, he followed him, and was even willing to die for him. However, Thomas is infected with risky curiosity. Risky curiosity mixed with Thomas' realist approach leads to questions. You know who else has questions? Children. There was a moment in time where our two daughters had a certain question that they asked constantly. I thought they were going to drive us crazy, but that one question is, why? 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 Over and over, they would ask that. But most of the time, a child's question is more than just a request for information. Wrapped up in those questions is affection, trust, and time spent together. In an environment where questions are safe, children can develop their curiosity. Some people have labeled Thomas' questioning in a bad light, as if we're not supposed to have questions. Thomas wasn't satisfied with everyone else's account of having seen Jesus. He wanted to be able to touch him, to hear him, and to see him again. He maybe even wanted to run up to him and embrace him. There is a longing in Thomas to once again see Jesus. But remember, Thomas is a realist. He had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. With Christ being dead, how could he raise his own self from the dead? It just didn't make sense to him. Dead men don't just get up and walk out of tombs. Thomas longed for this to be true, which is where his statement comes from. He spent 3 years ministering, growing, and believing in Christ, but now the man who he thought was the Messiah was dead. Thomas was conflicted. The only way to rationalize any of this for him was to actually see Jesus in person. Curiosity is a hungering of the soul. Thomas was strong and courageous, letting him get to the point with his questions and with his words, but he wasn't unbelieving. If he had been, then why spend 3 years of his life with Jesus? Thomas was refusing to settle for a secondhand faith. We shouldn't settle for secondhand faith either. Do not settle for it. Do not settle for a secondhand faith. Truth to Thomas meant you sought it out, you wrestled with it until you became intimate with it so that you could just know that knowledge. Jesus never criticized Thomas, but rather honored Thomas' curiosity. Now, Thomas is in a locked room with other people. Jesus shows up in the room, coming in by means that weren't natural. He just shows up. When Thomas issued this statement to the disciples, Jesus wasn't physically present. Yet when Christ shows up in the room with Thomas, he already knew the statement that Thomas had made. In the Greek, this sounds way cooler, and here it is translated. Then he, that being Jesus, says to Thomas, "Bring the finger of you here and see the hands of me, and bring the hand of you and thrust into the side of me." Can you picture Jesus looking around the room for Thomas? He's looking around a crowded room, and then eventually he makes eye contact. Maybe Jesus smiles, and he says, "Hey, Thomas, bring that finger of yours over here. You want to touch my hands? Here they are. And guess what? That hand of yours, you're going to put it right here in my side." A long time ago, my best friend and I worked 12-hour shifts. We would, on the weekends, we would come in late at night. We were starving. We'd grab some food, flip the TV on, and just want to relax. And this one night, we flipped the TV on, and there are only two programs that we're really interested in because pretty much all the other channels had chick flicks on, and we were not going to watch that. So our choice was either watch this lady have a C-section, or there was this other doctor's program that was on, and this lady had all these weird markings on her face, and the doctors were using words that we didn't understand. So we're sitting there, we're eating, we're very interested in this whole C-section deal. And about the time they get to the point of cutting her open and getting the forceps and they pop the amniotic sac and that baby comes out, we're both pretty nauseous. We're like, yep, flip back over to the other channel, only to see these doctors have cut this woman open on the sides of her face, has his hands under her skin, and you can see his fingers moving under there. One of us got very sick, and the other one turned the TV off. We were like, we're done. But I tell you this story because it makes me wonder about the other people's reaction in that crowded room. Once Thomas puts his hand and his finger in Jesus, how do other people react? Thomas would only accept what the other disciples had seen if he could go one step further by actually putting his finger and hand in Jesus. Although Thomas was demanding, I think we should be thankful that a realist was there to do a reality check for us. Thomas' curiosity was welcome in the presence of Jesus, even when it may not have been welcome elsewhere. Curiosity requires courage. Jesus wasn't offended, and he included Thomas. Our curiosity must always lead us back to Christ. If our questions lead us back to Jesus and leaves us alone with Jesus because others don't understand our questions, then being alone with Christ isn't a bad place to be. After experiencing this particular interaction with Jesus, Thomas responds with, "My Lord and my God." This is a confession from Thomas on who Jesus was to them. Remember, Thomas was ready to die with Jesus. He saw Christ raise somebody from the dead, had an important conversation with Jesus about heaven, and now he's standing before a resurrected Christ. As a disciple, Thomas was present during other miracles and messages that Jesus spoke. Anytime Thomas was sure about something, he was all in. Thomas didn't do halfway. The doubt Thomas had wasn't just to have doubt. He was all in during Jesus' ministry, and up to this point, Thomas had heard things and seen things to make him believe that Christ was the Messiah. From his perspective, the Messiah had died. He was dead. Thomas didn't doubt because he thought the disciples were playing some cruel trick on him. Thomas was curious, and curiosity led him to doubt because he had to be sure. Once Thomas could be certain, then he could go back to being all in for Christ. Doubt can lead you in one of two ways. You can run from Christ, or you can fight through the doubt to be with Christ. Jesus responds to Thomas by saying, "People who have believed but not seen the Messiah is blessed." Thomas was a realist, but there's something else driving his questions, doubts, and confusion. In Luke chapter 6, 12 through 15, Jesus spends the night praying, and then he selects his disciples. Jesus was about to make a world-changing decision. These 12 men, along with Jesus, were going to change the world. And in the process, Jesus selects Thomas. At the time, Thomas probably didn't realize what he was about to be a part of, but he was willing to surrender his life over to Christ in order to achieve it. Thomas was arguably a piece of three important parts of Jesus' ministry. Thomas featured in the passage about Lazarus. He was the reason why Jesus was prompted to say two of the most extremely important pieces of Scripture, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," along with "blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And that's pretty impressive for a guy who we maybe consistently label as a doubter. But here's a question for you. Did Thomas leave a legacy? Outside of Scripture, most scholars believe Thomas to have ministered in Persia and India, where he died a martyr. Thomas knew leaving a legacy meant that those 3 years with Jesus would have been wasted in vain if they were not somehow validated. When he says, "My Lord and my God," Thomas knew things were not done in vain, and he was ready to take the next step to carry out a legacy for Christ. We're a lot like Thomas. We have questions, doubts, sadness, and don't always understand the mysterious nature of God. The last point that we can learn from Thomas is that we can leave a legacy. I think we all want to leave a legacy. Is it easy? No. Doing this means you're going to have heartaches, doubts, you're going to have to make sacrifices, you'll have questions, and at times you may second guess yourself. We have to address these in appropriate ways. Is it worth it? Your choices, both good and bad, will determine what kind of legacy you leave behind. I've talked with youth and adults who have experienced abuse and other needless situations. It left them with a legacy they would rather forget and memories that they wish they had never experienced. Can you create a legacy in your career, marriage, parenthood, at school, with friends, and in a multitude of other areas? Well, that's a tough question, but let me ask another question, and it's a tough one. What am I willing to give up to leave behind a legacy? Thomas left behind family, friends, and even his country to leave a legacy. Jesus even left the confines of heaven to leave a legacy for us. Now, maybe today is the day you start your legacy journey with Christ. The first step to creating that legacy with Christ would be you becoming a disciple. If that's a decision that maybe you want to make today, here in just a few minutes, I'll be down front. I'd love to talk to you about that. But maybe something else has been stirred inside of you this morning. And maybe you need to address that in prayer with God. In just a few minutes, the praise band will be back up here to lead us in another song. But let's have a prayer. Lord God, I just come to you thanking you to be able to deliver this message that you've placed on my heart. May you use these words this morning, your words, to help others. Maybe there's some doubt that they have. Maybe it's questions that they have. Maybe they need to direct some things back toward you. Or wherever they're at, that this morning they would be able to grow closer in their relationship with you. Maybe there's heartache that they've had to deal with, things that they would rather forget, but it's difficult because it leaves memories. Maybe they need to come to you with that. Maybe they've got questions, or maybe they've not even started asking those questions. Lord, I just ask that you would help them in the pain and the heartache to fight through it. Don't let their doubt lead them away from you. Let it draw them towards you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.